Good morning. And my name's Coach Jake, and excited to talk with you guys today. Excited got to worship together today. So we're in this series, Salt and Light. And like Daniel read, Jesus is going to be explaining how do we be that salt and light. He's already told us we are that, but he's going to give us all these instructions on what does that actually look like. Because it's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to actually be different people. And the passage we're going to read today is very challenging. Before we get there, though, I want to tell you a story. So this is about Aaron Ralston, and here's a picture of him from back in 2003. And before we get into his story, can you think of a time when you had a big warning sign in your life, where you'd been doing stuff wrong for a while, and something happened, and you're like, that should have woken me up. That was bad, but instead you just kept doing what you've been doing. Can everybody picture a time like that? You ignored the warning? So Aaron was like that too. Aaron quit his job to try to be a mountain climber full-time, and he was in Colorado in 2003 and trying to climb all these different mountains by himself, but he happened to be backcountry skiing with a couple of friends. And they either didn't know or didn't pay attention or didn't heed the warning about possible avalanches that day. So there was an avalanche, and it covered him literally up to his neck and covered another one of his buddies. Fortunately, there was a third one there who dug him out, and then together they dug their friend out. Now, that's a pretty big warning sign, I feel like. Like when you're literally buried up to your neck, maybe you should consider doing things a little more safely. But for Aaron, he just kept doing some pretty wild stuff, including doing a lot of mountain climbing on his own without telling anybody where he was going to be. And so he drove down to Utah, to Canyonlands National Park, and he went on this big hike by himself. And you guys may be familiar with this story. Didn't tell anybody where he was going, rode his bike for about 11 miles, then hiked into this little canyon, or this big canyon that's about 22 miles long, and as he's climbing down into it, a boulder breaks loose, and he falls with the boulder, and he gets pinned in that canyon. And so maybe this is ringing a bell for you guys now. There's a movie called 127 Hours, because Aaron was trapped in that canyon for 5 days. So he had like 2 burritos and a bottle of water with him. And there's a whole lot of details. I'm going to leave some of them out, but we'll get to some of them today, okay? So this is an actual picture that Aaron took. He took some video of himself. This is him actually pinned with that boulder because he was filming himself as like a final goodbye to his parents because he'd been trapped for days and thought he wasn't going to make it. And Aaron had a utility knife thing with him, and he said it wasn't a nice one. He said it's the sort of thing you would get for free if you bought a $15 flashlight. That's how he described it. It's not a nice utility tool. And he had rubbed it pretty dull, trying to just like pick at this rock and things, and he'd been there for days at this point, and his hand, he could see his hand that had been pinched, and pinched so tight there's no blood flow to the rest of his hand. And his hand looks like this horrible discolored color, and it's swollen. And so he takes the tip of that knife, and he said it went into his thumb like it was hot butter. And as soon as it went into his thumb, he said there was this terrible of like, and this horrible smell of like his hand was rotting. His hand is dead at that point. There's a point to all these details. I'm sorry I'm taking you this far. They're going to matter, okay? So how would you react in that moment? He starts like flailing and freaking out. He winds up, I don't remember the exact timetable, he winds up going to sleep, and he thinks he's not going to make it. And while he's asleep, he has a dream of himself with one arm playing with a child. And at the time, he's single, doesn't have any kids. And he gets this new hope after that dream that he could get out of this. And eventually, not to get into all the details, but he uses that utility knife and he uses just the leverage of being pinched there to crack the 2 bones in his arm and then cut through all that tissue and pull that nerve apart because he couldn't cut through his nerve. He does all of that and cuts his own arm off. Now, the story doesn't end in the canyon. This is Aaron much later. It's about 10 years later. He's married and has a couple of kids and is doing some awesome things now. So, yeah, that's an awesome. I want to talk you through a few details about that moment, though, for Aaron. So when, before we get there, let me explain why we're even telling you this horrible story about someone cutting their own arm off. So we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and if you're very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you might already be able to figure out where we're going. So there's this passage of Scripture that's always frustrated me to hear other people talk about it, because they normally will explain it away to where it means almost nothing, and yet I don't know how to really take it at its full weight. So we're going to read it together, okay? So this is Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" The Sermon on the Mount, a lot of times he's taken these rules that most people agree on. Most people agree you shouldn't cheat on your spouse and have sex with somebody else. Most people agree with that. But I tell you, here Jesus takes the authority himself. He says, "But I'm going to do more. I'm going to tell you to do more than that. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So if not committing adultery, you know, is down here, most people can at least accept that should be a rule. Jesus takes it way higher than any of us would want it to go with. If you just think the wrong thought about somebody else, like you're sinning in your heart. So it's a huge bar that he puts up there. A little further, he says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown in hell." Now we read that and we think like, that Jesus didn't mean to say that, right? So then he follows it up with this verse. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So you could see why people explain this passage away, right? First, let me just say, Jesus is looking at us from an eternal perspective. Most of us would go to insane lengths to keep our eyes safe, or to keep our hand safe, or our arm safe. We would quit our job, we would move to another country, I mean, whatever we had to do. Jesus, looking at us, he sees things a little differently than we do it. Most of us think our arm, we think of our arm as like, it's always been there, and it will always be there. But the reality is, like, this arm of mine, like, has an expiration date at some point. Like, God made a soul in each one of us that is going to be way, I mean, it's an eternal soul, whereas these bodies only last 60, 70, 80 years. So when this is all dust, my soul will still exist. But most of us don't think that way, right? So Jesus, from his perspective, he's saying, if you sacrifice something that you would never really sacrifice, that would actually be better than messing up your soul. And instead, you might put all the safety gear on to protect your eyes, but you don't put any care into protecting your soul. Now, please don't, like, tone out of the rest of the sermon and then feel guilty 5 hours from now and, like, cut off your own arm or something. I do want to say, like, I don't fully understand how far Jesus wants us to go. All of Christian history, what I can understand of it, I don't know of any group of Christians that have started mutilating themselves trying to fulfill this verse. So I do think there's some hyperbole here that, like, please, if we all started cutting off limbs every time we sinned, like, there'd be none of us left. I wouldn't be left at all, you know? So we all are like, oh, good, okay. But we want to just walk away from it totally, right? We want to just think like, okay, I'll try to, you know, not look at the wrong thing. And that's what frustrates me when most people talk about this passage, is they explain it down to where it doesn't really motivate us to change at all. And the reality is we all have things in our life that are keeping us pinned down. And there are times in our life where the only way to get out is to cut off that thing that's keeping us pinned down. And that will be the difference maker in a lot of our lives. Do we walk with Jesus or do we not? Are we willing to cut off that dead, decayed part of us? Because Aaron wasn't insane when he cut off his arm. I mean, you hear, if I just said, like, there's this guy that cut off his arm, you would think he's a crazy person. But then when you hear, like, his hand's decayed, and he's going to die if he stays attached to it, then you know, like, well, yeah, I don't know if I'd have the ability to do it, but that was the right thing to do. And for each one of us, we don't have to do other people's stuff for them, but God's put challenges on us. So I want to read you this quote from Aaron. Aaron went back to the canyon pretty quickly after this episode. He was getting interviewed by TLC. You can look it up on YouTube. It's a pretty short interview, but I want to read you a quote from it. But before I do, I want you to picture in your mind, what's something in your life? What's a sin in your life? Something Jesus doesn't want you doing that you keep struggling with? It might be lust. It might be worry. It might be anger or pride. It might be some sort of addiction. Maybe you have some group of people that you know, they typically lead you back into that. Or maybe there's some way that you make money and you know it leads you back into this. I want you to imagine that you actually said, like, I'm never going back to that place, or I'm breaking up with that girlfriend, or I'm getting rid of the internet in my apartment, or whatever you have to do. Imagine if you made a cut that could really put a dent or really put some distance between you and that. And then read this quote about right after Aaron had finished, so he'd done like a tourniquet on his arm. The last thing he cut was that artery in your arm. Right after that, he says, and then boom, I wasn't even attached anymore, and he'd been attached for days. I fell down like this. I was free. It was the happiest moment of my life. It's funny to think about. There will never be a more powerful experience. It was absolutely the greatest feeling to be given the chance to get out of here. Looking down the canyon, I knew I had a long trip left, but at least I was not going to die right here. Whatever is something that's keeping you pinned in your walk, if today you'll say, you know what, I am gonna quit that thing, or I'm going to do something to cut off that thing from my life, then you might experience that freedom that Aaron's experienced. It's not that the journey is totally done. His struggle wasn't done, but there was a joyful moment of, like, I'm free to walk forward. The Sermon on the Mount covers a lot of ground, and I feel like we've already probably covered enough ground for a sermon. You guys are probably like, yeah, Jake, let's just stop there, okay? That's funny. We got to go a little further because we're preparing for the Lord's Supper today. And if you're here today and you're like, oh, there's not any really big sin in my life, I don't struggle with lust, we're going to read a little further because we need to get to the spot where we need Jesus' help. And you should already be there is my hope, but we're going to read a little further. Jesus continues, says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus has standards about marriage that don't fit our culture at all. And I don't read this verse to you today to say, like, oh man, I want to make every person who's been divorced feel really guilty today. I want to stack up a bunch of weight on their shoulders. So why do we read this passage? We read it out of respect for Jesus. It's one of the benefits of not skipping around as we do this series of, like, well, we've got to talk about it. Like, Jesus said it, so I can't just skip it. Here's the tricky thing as you walk with Jesus. I don't want to make this so much an issue about divorce specifically, as I've had a lot of conversations with couples in trouble. When you're a pastor, that happens. And there's all sorts of responses to things. And people have all sorts of responses to what Jesus says about divorce, right? But it's not just the couples that are struggling. I get into all sorts of conversations with people, and they'll read something out of the Bible, and then they'll decide, like, I can understand that, I see what it's saying, but I'm going to choose to do this other thing. And we all face that crossroads over and over of, I think I know what Jesus wants me to do, and then I'm going to choose my own way. And the thing isn't to beat yourself up over the past mistakes, because I have chosen many times to do it my selfish way, or my prideful way, or my afraid or fearful way. So I don't stand here as like a perfect person who always chooses a Jesus way. But what I'm telling you is, if we believe what we say about Jesus, that Jesus is better than us, that Jesus is perfect, then there's going to be times where the thing you think is right is wrong. Where the thing you think of, like, surely this is the best way to go, is wrong. And you're going to have this terrible moment where it's like, do I step out and just do what Jesus wants me to do, or do I do it my own way? And it's not going to match our culture. It's not going to match what you feel like you need to do. And so, divorce is right here on the slide, but I put up this picture of just this, like, terrible, like, bridge you got to cross of, I know the feeling of, I don't want to do what I think God wants me to do. And it feels like you're going across this rickety bridge of, like, I feel like I'm losing control by doing it God's way. But I will tell you, there is another side to this. Like, when you choose to say, I'm going to do it Jesus' way, like, you will come to a better spot. And the amazing thing about Jesus is Jesus gives a lot of chances. There's nobody in this room who's done it all right up till today. But all of us have a chance to get totally right with Jesus today. There's nothing you've done that makes you excluded from his table. There's nothing you've done that, oh, I can't use you anymore, or you don't have a place in my family. Last passage for today, or last command. He says, again, you've heard that it was said of people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. So people back then would think, well, if I make a promise, like, I swear by God I'm going to do this, then I better do it. That was kind of their standard. And that, again, kind of makes sense. Here's a heavenly perspective, though, from Jesus. He says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne. This idea of, like, what right do you have to swear by heaven? Like, or by the earth, for it's his footstool. Like, anything going on here. Like, don't even swear by the property that your house is made on. This idea that, like, God made it. Or by Jerusalem, the city that a lot of them are living in, for it's the city of the great king, talking about himself probably there. Verse 36, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Chrissy was making fun of me yesterday because I've got a bunch of gray hair coming up on the sides. And we like to you know, be very equal with each other, you know. So immediately said, like, you know, I got my first gray hair when we were getting engaged, you know. Like, so, so we're hard on each other, you know. But the reality is I didn't wake up one morning and say, like, well, it's probably time to be gray. I didn't wake up one morning and say, like, no, flip back. I have no control at all, even over my own hair. Jesus is saying, like, don't even swear by yourself, because you can't even control your own body. So we all have seen little kids like this, right? If you've been around a two-year-old, there's one word that I'm sure they know. No, but also mine, right? Yeah, that's the next one. Mine. It's you don't have to teach it to two-year-olds, right? Or one-year-olds even. Mine. It's the most ridiculous statement ever. I'm around two-year-olds quite a bit right now. So mine's the most ridiculous statement out of a two-year-old because there's literally nothing that's theirs except things that have been given to them. Like, I know, totally, like nothing. There's literally nothing that they have built or achieved or earned. And they're so attached to this mine. And so, like, someone else is having fun with that. Like, I'd rather, you know, that Daniel Tiger car get destroyed than that my sister have fun with it. You know, it's mine. And it's ridiculous. And then you look at Jesus' perspective as he talks about all that oath stuff. And he says, like, you don't have anything here that's under your control, totally. You don't have anything here that you really made. So don't go swearing by this other stuff as if it's yours. Like, everything we have is given to us by God. It's the only form of ownership that we have. And so even the way we talk, when we talk like we're in control, it's offensive to God of this thing of like, look, like stop making these promises about things that aren't even yours. He says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And this gets pretty hard, right? I mean, first the idea of like, don't lust at all. And then like this huge standard for marriage. But then we get down to just even this simple thing of like, if you're even making promises, you're wrong. If you're not the type of person that can just say yes or no, if you got to build all this big promise into it, like you're wrong. Like just be honest all the time. Pretty quick we start to feel like I don't measure up, right? Okay. I think that's one of the big pieces of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying this is what it means to be salt and light. It means you're these sorts of things. And pretty quickly we see like I'm not that sort of man. So don't just cut your arm off because you're not that sort of person in a literal way. But you do have to realize, like, maybe I need to let go of some dead things in my life. And ultimately, I got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. I can't live right. And so I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today. This might be your first Sunday at Maywood. Maybe you're like, what does the Lord's Supper even mean? So Jesus died on a cross to pay for all that stuff that we did that wasn't right. For every time that we lusted after somebody, for every time you did something wrong to somebody you'd made a commitment to, for every time you weren't honest, Jesus came and paid the cost for that. But he knew how we are as people. Things don't stay fresh in our heart. And so he said, I want you to do this habit over and over to keep my death in your heart. And he said, if you keep my death in your heart, if you keep all the stuff I did for you in your heart, then I can live through you. And so there's nothing special you have to do to be worthy of this today other than to say, like, Jesus, I accept what you gave for me, and I want you to live through me. So it doesn't matter what your story is today. If you say, Jesus, I accept your death, and Jesus, I want you to live in me, then you're ready to do what we're about to do, okay? And so in a second, the deacons will hand out all these plates. There'll be some music playing. What you do in this time is you say, like, do I really believe that? Do I really accept what Jesus did for me? And do I really want Jesus to live through me? And so you pray on that. And then we're going to take two little cups here. The bottom one's going to have a little wafer. Top one's going to have a little juice. But what those things symbolize is Jesus' physical body and his blood. And when we take those inside of us as food, we're saying, I want that to be the energy that carries me on the rest of this week. The energy that I live off of is Jesus inside of me. And so I'm going to pray, and then I will take you through each piece as we're ready to do it. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. We don't measure up, but you made a way for us to get to you. Jesus, today we all come to you needing your help. We don't want to lower the bar of perfection. We want you to help us to be like you. Help us to be salt and light. Jesus, we need your help. It's in your name we pray. Amen.